Number 190 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs to begin with this morning. The Proverbs, the first chapter and verse 7, there's a statement by the wise man that we're going to kind of focus on this morning and use that as our springboard into our study. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, that's a very important statement. But that's not all that the passage says. It also says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're going to be actually looking at both parts of this statement this morning. Before we get into our lesson, it is good to be here. Please forgive me for not shaking your hands, and I do not think that you want me to be very charitable this morning with my germs. I hope that you will pardon me for seeming a bit aloof this morning. If I sequester myself after the services over into my office, please understand I'm not trying to be rude and ignore you. I'm simply trying to help you and keep you from getting what I have. Been sick since Friday morning, and it's been kind of a rough ride. Denise had it last week, and now she gave it to me, so I'm going to try to keep it to myself. But some fools of the Bible is what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're not going to be looking at every person that the Bible calls a fool. You know, you hear people say, you know, that don't call anybody a fool. And that's right. That's what Jesus said in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Because whoever calls someone else a fool is in danger of the judgment. Now, that's what Jesus said about us and our using our own opinions, formulating our own opinions about what somebody else may be. Because the reality is, I do not know what's in your heart. I really don't know, and I'm not in a position of judgment upon you. But now, when the Bible calls you a fool, I'm at perfect liberty to tell you what God said about you. The Bible calls several different people fools, and I believe that God knows what he's talking about. The word fool itself, I'm going to quote from Unger's Bible Dictionary on page 375. The word is used in Scripture with respect to moral more than to intellectual deficiencies. The fool is not so much one lacking in mental powers as one who misuses them, Not one who does not reason, but reasons wrongly. In Scripture, the fool primarily is the person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness. Yet in many passages, especially in Proverbs, the term has its ordinary use and denotes one who is rash, senseless, or unreasonable. So again, it's not talking so much about a person's lack of intelligence or ability to understand certain things, but simply his unwillingness to accept reason and to accept God's judgments in things. There are, and I'm going to talk primarily about three different types of fools, and then we're going to go to various passages that talk about fools. But first of all, there is the hardened fool. That is the fool who is unwilling to listen to reason, unwilling to listen to sound judgment. And it doesn't matter what somebody else tells you, you're going to reject it if you don't want to, regardless of how true or how right or how reasonable it may be. Proverbs 10 verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. It's like nothing. It's something he can joke about. He doesn't take it seriously. But a man of understanding has wisdom. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verse 12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Now, why does the proverb writer say this? Because you don't want to tangle with a bear and her cubs. That's why. And so he says, it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Because they're not willing to reason with you. They're not willing to talk with you about what is actually right. And in Proverbs the 27th chapter, in verse 22, it says, though you grind a fool in mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. That is, you grind him up, you can take his arguments, you can take his beliefs, and you can take God's word, and you can annihilate his false views. But the fool's going to continue to hold on to his false views regardless of what you do to his arguments. He's not going to let go of his unreasonable position. Kind of like an atheist, you know, who holds to his anti-God view. There is no God. Okay, you ask him several questions that he's not able to answer. It doesn't matter whether he's unable to answer those questions or not. All he knows is that God can't be. Regardless, you ask him, how did life get onto this planet? I don't know. You say, could it be God? Well, no, it couldn't be God. Well, why not? Because God can't be. Well, then how did life get here? I don't know. Well, could it have been God? No. Why not? Because God can't be. He has made up his mind. And he's not going to change it. Regardless of how you destroy his arguments or his philosophy, or you even use his philosophy to demonstrate how wrong he is. There is the arrogant fool. And most hardened fools are arrogant. They are filled with pride. And they are unwilling to listen to sound reason and judgment. The Proverbs say in chapter 21 and verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. He acts with arrogant pride because he sees himself above everyone else. In Proverbs 22 and verse 10, the scripture says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Yeah. You get rid of the scoffer and you're going to have a cessation of problems. Because he's a proud man and all he wants to do is argue his position, his point, because he can't be wrong. In Proverbs 29 verse 8, tying these things together, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Scoffers cause problems, but wise men turn away wrath. Why? Because wise men are humble and they always seek to learn the truth. Whereas a scoffer, an arrogant man, is going to boast in his knowledge. And then you have also the teachable fool. Now, there is a sense in which we all, in times past, have been fools. In Proverbs 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Forsake foolishness and live. You don't have to be a fool. And if you're a fool today, you don't have to stay that way. You can change. But you're going to have to stop being hardened and you're going to have to open up to the truth. You're going to have to stop being arrogant and think you have all the answers figured out already. And you're going to have to accept the truth. Are you teachable? If you are teachable, then you can go from being a fool to being wise. You can go from being a foolish person, thank you, to being a person of understanding and wisdom. And you can go, as Titus 3 and verse 3 says, Paul, and he says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's their attitude when they were fools. But they changed. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, listen, if you, as we go through this lesson this morning, and it kind of dawns on you, you know, is he calling me a fool? Listen, I'm not trying to make it personal. No, I'm not pointing you out. I don't have anybody in particular in mind. But listen, if that thought enters your head, don't blame me if the applications fit. Okay? Don't blame me if the shoe fits. And listen, don't get mad and huff out and say, the preacher don't like me. Listen, if you are a fool, you need to stop being one. And you need to repent. And you need to turn to the Lord. Are you teachable? The Bible says in Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, there's a picture of Bill Nye, the science guy there. He had a debate last year with a creationist. And I actually haven't listened to the debate. Don't know how he did, but I do know that it received a lot of press. And there are a lot of atheists these days, and that philosophy is certainly growing. In the last 5 years alone, those who have defined themselves as unaffiliated to any religious group at all have increased from over 15% in 5 years to 20%. So there's a 5% increase in 5 years. And the number was already high at 15%. And it's growing, continually growing and growing. The ranks now include more than 13 million self-described atheists and agnostics. Nearly 6% of the United States public. Now that's just in the United States. Now that is growing. Our young people who go to college, you know that that's growing. You've seen it. We know that God has been taken out of the classrooms and out of our education system. We know that. And no question that has a lot to do with it. I've known several young people who have gone off to college, University of Arkansas, or to some other university, and they stop believing in God. Why? Because that's what they're taught in school. Their faith is challenged by professors who appear to be wise. God says the fool says there is no God. The rise of atheism in America should not be surprising to us. And to correlate with the rise of atheism and the rise of unbelief in God, do you think there might be some connection with the immorality that exists, with the tragedies such as what we had in Florida this week, where a young man goes in with an AK-47 and kills 17 people? Do you think there may be some correlation between kicking God out of our schools and out of our public view and the direction that we're going as a country? Do you think there may be a connection? Some fools of the Bible. Listen, God says those who say in their heart there is no God, he is a fool. I'm sure they don't think they are. I know Richard Dawkins does not think of himself as a fool. He thinks himself as a smart man, much more intellectual, much more sophisticated, much brighter than I. And on a pure intellectual basis, that's probably true. He's probably much, much smarter than I am, by leaps and bounds. But he says there is no God. And you know what that makes him? A fool. I don't care how many books he's written. I don't care how many seminars and lectures he has done or how many debates he's engaged in. He has stood opposed to God for many years. He has had mentors and he has had people who have gone before him who also have denied the existence of God, who have died, and now they know better. Now they've met God. The skeptic in 2 Peter chapter 3, the skeptic who says, that the Lord is delayed his coming. There is no coming. There is no God. We're not going to stand in judgment. The day is going to come when that person is going to realize that he's been a fool. So the Bible says that this person who denies the existence of God is a fool. Oh, let me just say this about the professed unbeliever, the atheist. The evidence, they cry for evidence. Prove that there's a God. Prove that there's a God. I don't know how you prove that there's a God, except simply by looking at the evidence and making a determination based on what we see and what has been preserved, what we have, the evidence. As we look at that evidence, and we have to make a decision which is more reasonable. Because it is science that says that every effect must have an adequate cause. What is the adequate cause for the universe? What is the adequate cause for life? What is the adequate cause? It couldn't have just accidentally happened. That is impossible. You know what? It takes a pretty hardened individual to say, wow, look what accidentally happened. When you look at this universe. When you look at this world, and it's amazement. It's intricacy. It's complexities. It's amazing. It couldn't have just happened. It demands a designer. Demands. There's no other answer. Doyle, a scientist by the name of Doyle, once said, and listen, he's not a creationist. He's an atheist. And he believes in what is called direct transpermia. And that is, life was seeded here on this planet by some intellectual superior being. But it can't be God, right? It can't be God. But some intellectual being has seeded life here. He says life could not have accidentally started on this planet no more than a tornado hitting a junkyard, and after the tornado goes through, there's a perfectly functioning 747 jet in its wake. He understands that that's an impossibility, that this world be as it is and works as it does by accident. But yet people still deny the existence of God, including Mr. Doyle. Another fool of the Bible. The clicker's quit working. Nope. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, the Bible says that those who are guilty of idolatry have become fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They have accepted error, false teaching, and it has clouded their minds. And now they have accepted error, and now they have become fools because of what they have allowed into their minds. And because of this change in their thinking, they remake God into their own image. You know, idolatry is a prominent theme in the Bible. Some 30 different idolatrous false gods are mentioned in the Bible. Whether it be Ashtoreth, Baal, Dagon, Milcom, Marduk, etc., 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 etc. The Bible emphasizes the errors of man and classifies this as a great sin. God says that those who do so are fools. Idolatry is the dethroning of God in our heart and replacing him with anything or anyone else. Now, we don't bow down and fall down and worship graven images so much today. Now, there are people that do. You have Buddhism, Hinduism, who worship animals and other things. And yeah, that exists. But that's not so much the major part of idolatry today. Anything in which we replace God with in our life, in our hearts, whether, you know, Eastern religions, humanism is the exaltation of humanity, of our intellect as being superior, and that's the religion, by the way, of atheism. Or what about this one? False Christianity. Catholicism is idolatry. They are filled with idolatrous practices. They have exalted Mary. And they make statues of Jesus and crosses, and they bow down to these things. They have made these images into gods, or means by which they can communicate through these materialistic things with God. And thus they have turned these things into idols. Or money and sports and entertainment and politics and possessions. No, these things are common everyday idols. We love our money. We love our sports. You know, sports has become such a big business. I mean, I love sports. I like baseball. I'm glad baseball season finally has come. You know, the Razorbacks played Friday and Saturday in Northwest Arkansas. They beat a team, Bucknell beat them 32-4 yesterday. It's exciting. Arkansas is going to have a good baseball team this year. College sports, you know, they don't get paid, but then they go on to the pros, and you know what? People pay a lot of money to these athletes to play professional sports. I'm not saying that that's wrong in and of itself, but I tell you what is wrong is when we exalt or we put these sports up on a pedestal, and that's where our time, that's where our attention goes. And it replaces our spiritual duties and responsibilities to God. These things can easily become our idols. And you know that's true. And in society as a whole, this has indeed happened. I mean, when you find a baseball player, a football player, or a basketball player getting $25 million, $30 million, $100 million a year to play a sport, and our school teachers, our nurses, you know, how much are they getting paid? Our police officers, how much are they getting paid? But we're paying an athlete all these millions and millions of dollars. What does that say about our society? Doctrines and commandments of men, all these things can become our idols. You know, the commandments of men, we can exalt, you know, and do whatever we want to do. Things that are not of God, things that are traditional, purely traditional, they can become our idols, and we're not willing to let go of those things. It's not Scripture, it's something that we've wanted to do. There was a video that was posted on Facebook this past week. Brother Steve Wolfgang, I don't know how many of you know Brother Wolfgang. I've met him a couple of times. He was on the lectures in Florida College this past year and did a lectureship on mechanical instruments of music and worship. And he just asked the question, why cannot everyone see this? And it was a very good lecture. It was very long, but it's very good. I shared that on Facebook on a particular list that I'm on and got a bunch of responses, negative responses. And you know, I just asked the question, you know, it's interesting, you go back and look from just a pure historical perspective. Mechanical instruments of music were not entered into Christian worship until the mid-1400s. It did not exist prior to that at all. And then you have the Reformation that began with Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses on the walls of the doors of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He nails these thesis to the wall,
And there you have the beginning of the Reformation movement. And when you think about the writings of the Reformationists like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, who both were very accomplished musicians, all of them, without exception, say that mechanical instrumental music is not in the Scripture, and none of them practiced it. They said it was going back to the Baals when it comes to worshiping God through these things. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous Baptist preachers in history, he said you might as well pray with mechanical instrumental music as to worship by it. Pray through it, because that's what you're doing. Charles Spurgeon was adamantly opposed to them in worship. Now, the traditions that we may hold, they can become our idols, and we don't want to give them up. We want to do what we want to do. We need to be careful when we exalt anything above what God's Word says. The immoral fool. In Proverbs 7, verses 21 and 22, in fact, entirety of chapters 6 and 7, well, chapter 5 as well. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. A moral fool. One who surrenders or yields to sexual immorality, the Bible calls a fool. In verse 32, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. The harm, the pain. Young men, young women, you need to pay special attention to the Bible when it talks about these things, because you can ruin your life. You can destroy your future. And it's serious. There are serious ramifications and consequences. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. See, they had changed. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had changed. But they were these things. And he's warning them, by the way, in the context, not to go back to these things, because you need to understand, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be in fellowship with God while you're here in this life. You're not going to be in fellowship with God in eternity. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The immoral fool. You know, whatever pleasure that you may have, that you may gain from a moment of reckless folly, it's not worth destroying your reputation, destroying your marriage, destroying your life, destroying your soul. It's not worth it. A fool will not listen to reason, but a wise man will. Another fool in the Bible is the materialistic fool. The materialistic fool. Luke the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This fellow, I don't know how old or young he was, but he wanted Jesus to be his arbiter. Wanted him to mediate this difficulty he was having with his brother about an inheritance that apparently he and his brother was going to get. Well, Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So all the things that you may gain in life, all the treasures that you may have in this world, that's not what life's about. Beware of covetousness. He says in verse 16, a parable he spoke to them, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, live life, enjoy life. Get you a nice beach house. This sounds pretty good. Nice beach house down in the Caribbean on an island where you kick back in a hammock all day long. Sounds nice, doesn't it? So, you have many goods. You have gotten all this. Now let's just kick back and relax and enjoy life. But God said to him, fool. And what did God call him? Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he what? He's a fool. God says he's a fool. All the material things that we may pursue in life are worthless in actuality. You know, there's not a single thing. You know this. You know it. You know this by experience. There's not a single thing in this world we're going to take out of this world with us. Not a thing. We're going to take ourselves, our soul. That's it. All of your wealth that you may acquire, you're not going to take it with you. Your nice cars, your fancy clothes, all the things that you consider very important right now, none of it. On the day of judgment, none of it will even cross your mind, unless it's because of regret. Regretting that you had placed these things as being more important in your life than God. On the day of judgment, you will not be concerned about your clothes, about your house, about your car, about anything that you possess, about your jewelry. Nothing will matter to you on that day. Nothing. That's why Jesus says you must lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Because thieves cannot break into heaven and steal your stuff. Now, they can steal your stuff here on this earth. They can break into your house and take everything out of it. They can steal your identity. They can take your wealth right out of your bank account. They can take your stuff. They can take your identity. They can rob you of your credit. They can do all kinds of things, destroy in your life. But they cannot take away your faith in God and the treasure that you have laid up in heaven. We must build our lives upon a lasting foundation. That is upon Christ. Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine and does them, I'll tell you who he's like. He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The storms came, the winds blew, and the house withstood. Because he built his house on a rock, on an everlasting foundation. But the fool built his house on the sand. And when the same wind blew, that house was destroyed. It fell down flat, right? Splat. It was destroyed. Everything gone. What are we building our foundation upon? Is it materialism? Or is it God? Is it Christ? Is it his promises, his word? What is the eternal value of what you possess? What you actually possess? What is the eternal value? Think about the things that are most important to you. Does it have eternal value, or is it just stuff? God says those who put their trust in these things, he's a fool. The unprepared fool. Matthew 25:1-13. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be, or should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." The point of this parable is that we all ought to take it seriously when it comes to being prepared for the Lord. When he comes, we need to be ready. In verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "And surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It's foolish to not live your life in such a way that you're prepared for the Lord. It's foolish. A wise man will always, every day, he will recognize today is a day of salvation. Today is the day for serving God, because I want to be ready to meet him. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? We ought to be ready to meet him every day, any day. The unprepared are fools. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You're not accidentally going to get there. You're not going to fall in accidentally. The only ones who will get to heaven are those who intentionally get there by striving to follow Christ and diligently giving themselves to him, serving him by faith, trusting him with their all. Those are the ones who will enter into heaven. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul makes this point. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, therefore," he says, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me in that day." He was ready. And then he says, not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Are we ready? We do not know when the Lord is coming. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, it's at hand. We don't know. We don't know when the Lord's coming. He's coming as a thief in the night. We need to be ready. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you living every day looking to Jesus, following Jesus, trusting Jesus, obeying Jesus? If we're not, are we like these unprepared fools? Well, yes, we are. So, are you like the unbelieving fool? And by the way, unbelief, not just, you know, okay, yeah, there are people who say, "God ain't real. Just a myth. He's like Santa Claus. He's just false. Just made up story. But you know what? The Bible doesn't just call those people the unbelievers. The Bible also talks about those who do not obey Jesus Christ as unbelievers. The Bible calls those who do not obey God as unbelievers. The ones who do not believe God enough to do what He says, they really don't believe God. Are you an unbeliever? The idolatrous fool, are you one who puts stuff ahead of God? Things ahead of serving God? What about your time, your effort? Where's the focus of your life, really? Something to think about. Where is the focus of your life? The immoral fool. Don't think that we're above stumbling and falling and giving in to temptation and seduction. We can't all fall. We need to be careful. We need to purify our thoughts and our hearts by keeping God's word ever before us and focusing on our duty, our service to God daily. Or the materialistic fool. Stuff. Things. Are we prepared? If you're here this morning, let me tell you, if you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, if you've never confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before men, if you've never made that confession, if you've never repented or turned away from your sins and turned in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, if you have never repented, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you have not prepared yourself to meet the Lord. You need to prepare. Obey the gospel. By faith, submit and surrender your will to Christ. If you have once obeyed the gospel, but you're not living like a wise man, you're not walking circumspectly, but actually as a fool. The question is, are you willing to change? Are you willing to turn away from your sin and your arrogance and your pride? Are you teachable? Paul says, be circumspect. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time of the days are evil. That's your choice. You must make it, and you alone. Nobody else can. And you're going to stand or you're going to fall on your own choice. And we want you to make the right one. Foolish or wise, it's up to you. Won't you come as we stand while we sing?